accountants of when Sue and I were first dating before we were married. I was living in Fredericton, New Brunswick, and she was living in Bangor, Maine, which was about a four-hour drive from each other, and this was before the day of the internet. I know some of you can't imagine what that would be like, but there was no Facebook, there was no instant messaging, there was no email, and so if we wanted to communicate with each other, it was by the phone, and there were exorbitant long-distance charges between Canada and the United States. Even still today, there's an additional charge for calling Canada, and then, of course, it was a four-hour drive, and we were both working, and so those times that we got to see each other in the year and a half almost before, well, the year or so before we were married, we had to be really intentional. The first number of months that that happened, that we were dating, we weren't engaged, and so there was that intentionality to see, is this the person that we really want to spend the rest of our life with? And so we purposely made trips over that long journey to go see each other. We kept in touch with each other by phone. And then when we did get engaged, we had the planning of the wedding to look after. And the trips for me became more frequent going her direction because we needed to make arrangements for the wedding. The thing that I found that happened in that over those 12 months or so when we were dating, this long-distance relationship, is that I think that our relationship became deeper because of it, that there weren't those distractions and there weren't those stresses of being with each other all the time and seeing each other all the time, that there were things that we had to do to enhance and to maintain and to deepen the relationship because it was over a long distance of space for us to be able to see each other and have relationship. I've thought about that relationship many times. That period in our life of when she was in Bangor and I was in Fredericton, and somewhat like what our relationship is with Jesus Christ right now. He's not here. We don't see him. We can't touch him. We can't just go over and put our arm around him and say, hey, Jesus, I love you, or hey, Jesus, here's a problem I've got. We can't do that with him, but there is this long-distance relationship that we have with him from earth to heaven, and we have that vehicle of prayer to be able to talk with him. The point that I want to make this morning from this passage is that in order to have a relationship with Jesus that is going to be worth anything, we have to be intentional about that relationship. I want to try to answer this question tonight. How do I live deeply in my relationship with God, with Jesus in heaven and me still here on earth? It would be so easy if Jesus was here on earth or if I was in heaven, but that's not the case. I want you to notice in the text that we're looking at today, here in John chapter 13, that Jesus knew some things. He uses the word new two times in the first couple of verses. He says in verse 1, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. So Jesus knew something was going to happen, that he was going to leave this world and he was going to go to the Father. But look in verse 3, he also knew something else. It says this, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so here he knew that God had given to him all power to do things and to care for his disciples even in his absence. He knew that they were going to face some real difficulties because he was going to be leaving and he wanted to prepare his disciples for what was going to come in that time when he was leaving. Our passage today is going to help us understand the design that God has put for us of how we can deepen our walk with Christ and we can become even more like him. Let me give you the passage setting. You might have picked up on this. This was the night before the crucifixion. Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room, and they had the Last Supper, that very famous painting that we often think of in that time. But that was an intimate meal. It was the Passover meal that they shared. There would generally not be any more than 14 people that would share one Passover lamb together. It was generally a household. And so it wasn't a large group. It wasn't like last night at the seniors' dinner. It was a small group of people. You knew everybody who was there, and you passed the food around from person to person, and it was conversation amongst everybody. Jesus met with his disciples because those were the ones here on this earth that he had the most intimate relationship with, more so than with his birth family, more so than with people in his community. It was with those disciples. Now, the custom of the day was that before you would have a meal like that, as you would journey in from wherever it was that you'd come, that there would be somebody there who would wash people's feet. Because you see, in the Eastern world, it's very common for people to sit at a table that is very low to the ground. You would recline on cushions. And so while you're chomping away on a piece of lamb or a piece of unleavened bread during the Passover meal, you might have somebody else's feet fairly close to your head. And the idea is that you don't want to have somebody else's unpresentable feet to you, and particularly in the ancient world, it's not like how today we wear shoes that cover most of our feet, and we have socks on even. They wore sandals, and so when you're walking in the mud and you're walking on dirt, guess what? You might have just gotten out of the shower. You might have just taken a bath. You might have on fresh, new, clean clothes, but even if you've walked a few hundred feet outside, your feet got dirty. And so it was the custom of the day that somebody would be there to wash those disciples' feet, or the people's feet that was coming to the meal. And generally, there was a servant, but if the servant wasn't available, then somebody would assume that role and would wash the other people's feet. Luke's account of this in Luke chapter 22, he records for us that when the disciples arrived at this meeting, there was a little bit of a controversy amongst them because they wanted to know who was going to sit beside Jesus and who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. A little bit of rivalry. A little bit of one-upsmanship. And so their mindset coming into that, look, I know I'm the most important person going into this whole, because they were expecting Jesus to kick out the Roman government and restore Israel to its glory of when David was the king and all those kinds of things, which is not what Jesus wanted to do. But that's what they were thinking. And they were thinking, if Jesus is who I think he is, if he's the Messiah and we're going to conquer Rome, I got the chance to be, he's going to be the leader, I got the chance to be second in command. And so there is no way that I'm going to send the message to Jesus that I'm just a servant, that I'm just here to wash people's feet. No. I'm here to do a whole lot more than that. And so there's no way I'm going to wash anybody else's feet. And so when Jesus comes to the room, he takes on that role of being the foot washer. I think that this shows the great insecurity of those men, that when we're unwilling to serve others, it generally shows that we have a huge insecurity in our own life. Jesus would have been the last person in that group that anybody would have assumed would have taken on that role, because he was the rabbi. He was, for 3.5 years, he had been their teacher. He had been their leader. He was the one that they looked to, and he was the one of person in greatest respect. But in contrast to how these disciples were, Jesus came to that point before the meal was served, and he took off, it says, his outer robe, which was a robe that he wore that was a symbol that he was a rabbi, that he was a teacher. Much like what you would see in many churches today, where a pastor or a priest would wear some kind of a collar, or when they're in the service, they would have a robe that would have sashes on it. It was that same kind of thing, that Jesus wore a garment that when people even saw him from a distance, they say, oh yeah, I don't know who that guy is, but I can tell that he's a rabbi, he's a teacher because of how he's dressed. He took that off, and then he grabbed a towel, and he wrapped that around his waist, which was the symbol of a servant. Jesus was willing to take off his outward symbols of being a leader and of being a rabbi to becoming that servant. Jesus was showing his great humility. The Apostle Paul, if you want to read more about the humility of Christ, is in Philippians chapter 2, they call it the kenosis passage, where Jesus was willing to empty himself of all of his rights and his privileges as being the Son of God. He did that for our benefit. Then he washed the disciples' feet. Now, foot washing was a custom of that day, but what I think the point of this passage is there's a deeper thing that Jesus wanted to show to his disciples and show to us about this idea of foot washing that will help us in our relationship with God. Deep relationship with God is going to require for us to have ongoing cleansing from Jesus. I know that we have been saved. We've confessed our sins to God, and he's forgiven them past, present, and future. But if we might say, there's dirt that we pick up in this world, isn't there? I need to have ongoing cleansing from that. Confession, repentance, forgiveness from God. To maintain that good relationship, and that's what Jesus is showing to us here. Just as people in that ancient world would have to have their feet washed, even though they had just been cleansed, so our lives need to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. So in typical fashion in this passage, when Jesus is going around and washing the disciples' feet, he comes to Peter. And in verse 8, Peter reacts and he says, Peter reacts, he says, Jesus, you don't need to wash my feet. You're my rabbi, you're my teacher. It's just inappropriate for you to wash my feet. You're not going to wash my feet. You can wash the other guy's feet, but you're not going to wash my feet. Verse 8, Jesus says to him, Peter, unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me. And so then again, Peter overreacts again, and he says, if that's the case, he says, then come and wash my head and wash my hands and wash my feet all at the same time. I want to have relationship with you. I want to have an intimate relationship with you. And Jesus reminded him that a person who's had a bath only needs to have their feet washed. If you've been bathed in the blood of Christ in salvation, then this idea of being cleansed from the dirt we pick up in the world only needs to happen for those kinds of things, that not all of your sins need to be addressed at that time. In the intimacy of this meal, they needed to have their feet cleansed. And so it is in the Christian journey, that if we're going to have an intimate relationship with God, and if we're going to have an intimate relationship with one another, we need to have our feet cleansed on a regular basis. We need to have our lives cleansed. There's a word for this, you've probably heard it, a theological term, it's called sanctification. And it's that idea of salvation that is an ongoing thing, a refining of my life, that I am moving away from the sinful practices of the old nature, and that I'm becoming more and more like Christ in my life by the forgiveness and through the blood of Christ, and I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. In the Old Testament, the Jews would come regularly with a blood sacrifice in the temple, and they would make that to God, and that was an atonement for their sins. And so it is for us that the blood of Christ, while it's applied to our lives when we first become Christians, it's something that needs to be continually applied, that I need to come back to Christ and I need to say, I know that you've forgiven me for this already, but I want to make a fresh application of the blood of Christ to my life, that I might walk in a holy way with you and I might deepen my relationship with you. Be wary of people who talk about, I want to do things out of my heart. Because the human heart, Proverbs says, is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It can be very deceptive. Keep your fingers in John 13, if you're still there, and turn with me to another book that the same author wrote, the Apostle John wrote, the Epistle of 1 John, which is towards the back of your New Testament. Same author, many years apart from each other, but he writes this about how deceptive the human heart can be when it comes to this idea of sin. And he says this in verse 5 of chapter 1. So we're in 1 John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth." So here he says that if we make the claim that we are Christians, that we are following God, yet we continually practice sin in our life. Now, I'm not talking about having the slip-up, having the occasional thing that we do that we would classify as sin or God would classify as sin. But if we are habitually doing the same thing over and over and over again, then it comes into question, do I really have relationship with God, is what John is saying here. He goes on, though, in verse 7, he says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." But he says this in verse 8, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So if after we're saved, if we make that claim that, well, I'm saved and I'm perfect, I don't do anything wrong, I don't think anything wrong, I don't say anything wrong, I don't react wrong ever, I don't do anything wrong, I'm a perfect Christian. If I make that claim, then he says, the truth is not in us. The Christian who makes the claim that they live a perfect life doesn't know what truth is what John's saying. So what's the remedy for it? Verse 9, very familiar verse of Scripture, he says this, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So, wonderful verses there from that same author, and he says to us that there must be this idea of confession on an ongoing basis in the Christian's life, even after we're saved, because the relationship with God can become full of tension if there's sin in our life and we're not confessing it to him. You think of it in this sense, that if you have relationship with somebody, and either they've done something to hurt you or you've done something to hurt them, and you don't get that resolved, that hurts. That damages that relationship. You're going to feel differently. You're going to act differently when you see that person, when you're around them. But when you get that cleared up, and when there is forgiveness if it needs to be granted, if there's confession that needs to be made, all of those kinds of things, then the relationship is restored and it can be what it can be. Many, many Christians go through their entire Christian experience not practicing confession on a regular basis to God, and therefore, they have all this tension between them and God, that they're feeling like that God is out with this, this camera waiting to catch you and get you for when you do something wrong, and that God's a big punisher, and that God's a big killjoy in life. He doesn't want you to have any fun in life. That's not the case at all. God wants to have a deep and meaningful relationship with you, but that requires that we be honest and we be real about what's going on in our life, and we make those confessions to him, and that we live in that same level of transparency with one another. So confession is the key. But you know what I found? I found this both for myself personally, and I've worked with hundreds, if not thousands, of people over the course of my ministry, is that it is easy for us to rationalize in our minds to be disingenuous with God. We can think that if we can put on a good front to everybody that's around us, and maybe we can fool other people that we've got all these issues and this sin behavior in our life conquered, we might be able to fool other people and even fool other Christians, but you don't fool God. My mother would always play that trick on me or play that card with me when I was a boy when she was worried that I was going to disobey her. And she said, Andrew, you may be able to get away with disobeying me and I may not find out about it, but know this, God sees everything and he knows when you're disobeying mom. Boys, you talk about a boy that grew up with a guilty conscience all through his childhood. That was me. But my mother played that card well, and I have to admit, it worked. There were a lot of times where I didn't do things that I should have, that I wanted to do because of that. So this idea of cleansing needs to happen through confession, but here's the deal. If you try to do it on your own, it's not going to work. Back in John 13, I want you to look at, this is part what Steve didn't read for us, verse 12, the passage continues on. It says this, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for what that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so also you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. What's Jesus say about this whole foot washing thing? We're to wash one another's feet. We're to wash one another's feet. A deep relationship with Christ comes as Christians help one another practice this idea of sanctification, this idea of confessing sin and overcoming sin barriers in our life with one another. With one another. We need each other to do this. The message of Jesus' admonition to us to wash one another's feet is one that we would be willing to be helped and to help other people in this idea of sanctification. We need other Christians to help remove sin from our life. Too many Christians are what I call Lone Ranger Christians. Hi-ho, silver and away. It's just me riding on my white charger, and I've got Jesus behind me, and I don't need to have anybody else. I can live this thing without the help from another human being. That's bogus, man. That's bogus. That is not in the Bible. That is not in the Bible. I need you, and you need me. We need each other. You could turn to the person to your right. You could turn to the person to your left. You could turn to the person in front of you and the person in back of you and say, I need you, and you need me. We all need each other in this whole thing. Now, the whole thing of washing feet, I have to admit, it is both a humbling thing and it is a humiliating thing if you've ever had it done to you, either as a spiritual rite or if you've had it done because of health reasons. Here's two things that I wanted to share with you about this idea of foot washing. And then we'll close. We need to humble ourselves to help one another get cleansed from the dirt of this world. We need to humble ourselves to help other people get cleansed from the dirt of this world. Washing another person's feet is a pretty menial task. Let's be honest. Most of us don't like our feet to be seen. We try to cover our feet up. Usually they smell bad if they've been in shoes all day. If you've had socks on, they can have fuzz in them. Sometimes there gets to be dirt around the toes, calluses. They can be rough. There's just all kinds of things that can happen with feet that aren't very attractive. And it's the kind of thing that we feel really uncomfortable for somebody to actually get down and touch our feet and get that close to them. But you know, that's a lot what it's like in dealing with people who are struggling with sin. It's not an easy thing. It's not a nice thing to walk the journey with somebody who's has some kind of a stronghold in their life when it comes to sin. I think about the man who has an addiction to pornography. It destroys relationships with his wife and greatly alters his view of women to a very unhealthy thing in general. The only way to really gain victory over that is by having an accountability partner in your life who will on a regular basis ask that man those tough questions. And that's a humbling thing to have to do. For the woman that has believed the lie from Satan that her value only comes in her appearance, that's the mindset that results in sinful reactions to other people and sinful attitudes towards themselves. And overcoming the dirt from this world is going to require that other believers, both men, and I stress this, guys, appropriate male relationships with ladies in that regard, that they have infinite value beyond their appearance, is something that many ladies need to have help with. And humility is required in both of those situations and countless thousands of others that are like them. Humility is required because if a person goes into that idea of trying to help somebody overcome sin with a superiority complex, thinking, well, this is your problem, but it's never a problem that I would have. You're down there and I'm up here. If we come into it with that kind of attitude, it's going to fail miserably. And studies have shown that people who go into those kinds of prevention attempts are opening themselves up to fall into the same kind of sin that they're trying to help the person with. When you're seeking to help another person, you must have the attitude that I am no different than this person, and the sin that they're dealing with could just as easily be my sin, and I could use the help. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 reminds us this, to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. You want to be a law-fulfilling Christian? Come alongside of another Christian who is struggling with sin and bear that burden with them, walk that journey with them, be their accountability partner, give those affirming things from Christ to them, and you will fulfill the law of Christ. So it requires being humbled. If you're really going to help somebody, you can't go into it with a prideful attitude, you can't go into it with an attitude of superiority, but you must come into it with real humbleness and ask God to give that to you. But also, we need to be willing to be humiliated ourselves by getting our feet washed. I've only been part of foot washing ceremonies a few times, but I can remember back a few years ago when we were living in New Hampshire, I was part of a ministerial group that was guys from different faiths. So there was, I was really the only Baptist guy that went, but there was Baptists and I can't remember the church I'm thinking of, but there was a lot of charismatic guys that were in that as well, Foursquare and Vineyard. And so the pastor of the Vineyard Church, his name was Dick, and he and I were very good friends. And one week we were hosting this at his church, and he always did things that surprised us when we hosted this ministerial meeting at his church. And when I walked in, I saw the basins on the floor, and I said, oh no, Dick's going to wash our feet. I just know Dick's going to wash our feet. And sure enough, that's what Dick was going to do. And we got to wash each other's feet. And it was probably one of the most meaningful times I've ever had with other pastors, I'll say this. But I want to admit this, that I felt way more uncomfortable getting my feet washed than I did washing somebody else's feet. And I did both that day. I washed other people's feet and I got my feet washed. And I can remember when I was sitting there and knowing that it was my opportunity to get my feet washed and I'm taking off my shoes and I'm thinking, gee, what kind of socks do I have on today? Did I wear ones that got a hole in the toe? And then, do I have a jagged toenail that I needed to clip that I haven't? And, how rough are my feet today? I hope nobody gets cut by washing my feet from how rough my feet are, that kind of thing. And it was a really humiliating thing because somebody else was getting down close and was going to see my feet in a very intimate way. That's what Christ says that we must be willing to do. To become vulnerable to another. It's only as we share the deep things of life with somebody else, the real struggles, the sin that we face, that we'll find the help to be sanctified and become more like Christ. In the church, we need to accept others like how Jesus accepts all of us, just as we are. If we come to somebody and we want to wash their feet, we're willing to wash their feet, and then they take off their shoes and they say, oh, I'm sorry, I wasn't ready for that level of repulsiveness when it comes to feet. I just can't even get close to that. And of course, I'm using that as a metaphor to talk about the issues in life. If we have that attitude, then we're not doing what Christ would have us to do. It's no matter what people are going through, to accept them. You may not like the behavior that they're involved in, and if they're being real about that, you're there to help them get over that, but we must accept them just as they are And we must be willing to be humiliated in sharing that with other people. Notice how verse 17 ends this section in John 13. He says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Matthew records for us a whole list of what we call beatitudes, things that will bring blessing into your life if you do them. John only records two. This is one of them, so it's kind of important in his book. You're going to be blessed if you do this kind of thing, if you're willing to let yourself be vulnerable to somebody else, and if you're willing to humble yourself and serve somebody else, then you're going to be blessed. And that equates into having a deep relationship with God, even when Jesus is in heaven and we are here. We need to be cleansed from the dirt that we pick up from this world. You know, you have been bathed, you have been cleansed by the blood of Christ in your life. You don't need to take another shower, you don't need to take another bath, but your feet are going to get dirty as you walk through this world. My feet are going to get dirty as I walk through this world. And I need to have your help to get the dirt off my feet, and you need to have my help to get the dirt off your feet. We need each other to do this. It's the way that God has said sanctification is supposed to work. So foot washing is all about our sanctification, being cleansed from the dirt we pick up in this world, and then we need to be willing to help others with that. Here's my invitation to you today. I invite you to commit yourself wherever you think you're at in your relationship with God, whether if you're just beginning or you think you're in the advanced stages of your relationship with God. I invite you to commit yourself today that I want my relationship with God to go to a deeper level than what it is. And you may think, I've already searched the depths of that relationship, Pastor. No, you haven't. Because your life changes, and the world we live in changes. And as your life changes and this world changes, God, from His unchanging word, has things that He wants to deepen our lives through. So will you do that? Will you say, I want to deepen my relationship with God? But then will you also do this, make that commitment that in that you're going to practice real personal sanctification, to apply the blood of Christ to the dirt of your life and to grow in that deep relationship. But then thirdly, will you do this? Will you be willing to humble yourself and say, I'm willing to do the dirty work with other people and help them overcome the sin of this world, the dirt of this world, so that they can grow close to God? And here's the toughest one. I'm willing to humiliate myself by willing to share to somebody else, and I'm not saying you have to broadcast this to everybody, but to share with somebody else some of the deepest struggles that I have in my life, things that have been sinful strongholds in my life, so that I can really reflect who Christ is in my life. That's what this passage is really all about. Being willing to have your feet washed and being willing to wash other people's feet. Now, I've given you a few things to think of, a few decisions that you could make based on this passage. I hope that you'll make at least one. I hope that you'll make some. I pray that eventually we'll make all of them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this passage that is so rich in meaning and application to our lives. And Father, as we think about this, Lord, I pray that you will draw us closer to yourself and, Lord, help us to be foot washers and to get our feet washed. Lord, today I pray that you'll speak to hearts. Lord, help us to make that commitment to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.